back, Joel?
I'm back.
Okay. I heard a number of beeps, so I'm going to assume that we've all come back in, so. It's an honor for me to be able to introduce Joel. Being that we, even though we grew up a long distance apart, we've known each other since we were pretty young and have become very good friends over the years. And I know Joel and I know his family, his parents. And I would ask that you would give him your attention and your prayers. And with that, I'll introduce my brother in Christ, Apostle Joel Yates.
Well, I can tell you I'm very thankful for the opportunity to be here today and on with you, and I can see so many of your faces. I find I'm, in some ways, I'm at a disadvantage today, and I guess that would only be a disadvantage if we didn't have the Lord in our life. The disadvantage is that I have no idea what kind of messages you've heard. And sometimes I'm not sure, not knowing all of you very well, maybe not always knowing what is necessary for a particular group. I know that I had been asking the Lord to direct me and guide me, and I've had in the last month this message which has just overpowered me at times, that I really want to share with you today. And I guess I'm going to have to begin by asking a question. I'm not really expecting an answer, but a question that has to do with every one of us, and it's, where are we in history and prophecy? And what should we be expecting, and what should we be concerned about? And really, this is the questions that have been on my mind as of late. And in the last couple months, I had my own personal experience of my own, and then it's come to my attention of several others. I really want to begin today reading in Alma chapter 10. I'm going to read three verses. And I'm going to read verses 23 through 25. I'm sorry I don't have a page number for you. I kind of put it on my page so I could kind of move a little quicker. But Alma 10, 23 to 25. For behold, angels are declaring it unto many at this time in our land, and this for the purpose of preparing the hearts of the children of men to receive his word at the time of his coming in his glory. And now we only wait to hear the joyful news declared unto us by the mouth of angels of his coming. For the time cometh, we know not how soon. Would to God that it might be in my day, but let it be sooner or later, in it I will rejoice. This writing by Alma was prior to the first coming of Christ. But he brought up a point that I think is really important, and the angels were declaring it, his coming was, that he was coming, and so it's made me wonder, have you heard, and have I heard of spiritual experiences in our day? Is the Lord talking to us in this day? Is he giving us messages? I believe that he is talking to us as individuals and as a church. And I would like to share some experiences with you today. Some of the message that I believe the Lord has been sharing with us as a church and as some individuals. But every one of those things are important to each one of us. I really want to begin, if you read the November and December Zion's Advocate, you will find some of these things are familiar. Brother McIndoe preached about an experience that he had at the General Conference. I hope if you didn't hear it, you would listen to it. I want to read a little bit about an experience that he had, because I believe it's one of those things that maybe the Lord was telling us as a church. kind of throwing, showing us what kind of time that we are living in. And this is what it says. I'm reading on page 115 in the Zion's Advocate, and it's labeled the sixth angel. It says, Tuesday morning found Apostle Jay Moser and myself in our hotel room in Donley, Honduras. We were beginning the day with prayer when a knock came at our door. It was Brother Tommy Gill. He told us we needed to go down to the lobby and watch the TV. As we did so, those terrible scenes of the devastation of September 11th were indelibly imprinted upon my mind. I cried bitter tears as I contemplated the possible withdrawal of one of God's greatest promises to America. And this land shall be a land of liberty unto the Gentiles, and there shall be no kings upon the land who shall raise up unto the Gentiles, and I will fortify this land against all other nations. In shock, I watched a man free-falling after he had leaped from one of the devastated towers. He seemed to fall forever, and as I closed my eyes to remove the image from my sight, I heard a voice speak to my mind as clearly as if it had been audible. Revelation 16, verse 12. That is all I heard, but I could sit there no longer without going to the room to read the passage. And this is really all the dream that I want to read. He wrote more there, but you can read that on your own if you choose to. But I want to go to Revelation 16, and I want to read five verses there, I believe. I'm going to start in verse 1 because it tells us what is going on. And so Brother McIndoe here in 2001 saw, you know, he most of you probably know that he's done a study of Revelation, and he's been praying fervently that the Lord would let him know, you know, where are we? What are, you know, where are we at in Revelation? And he had this experience. And this is what we read in Revelation 16:1. I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. I'm going to jump to verse 12, which is where Brother McIndoe is told to go to. So we can see what's going on. The Lord is pouring out his vials of wrath upon the earth. And in verse 12 it says, the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of the of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And here, you know, we begin to see that this sixth angel has a vial of God's wrath that's going to be poured out on the earth. And Brother McIndoe spoke about that in quite a bit of length at the general conference. And I really don't want to go in too deep into it, just to say that we can see identified here in verse 13 who it is, who are the enemies that the Lord is pouring out his wrath on. And he says it, the mouth of the dragon, the mouth of the beast, and the mouth of the false prophet. He identifies three of God's enemies. And we know that these scriptures refer to Satan. It refers to that great and abominable church in all... all those that came from it, and it refers to the false prophet, which we know to be Muhammad. And so we can see that the Lord is going to pour out his wrath upon the adversary. But in verse 15, he gives this statement to his people, and this is really where I want us to focus and to understand. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. You know, here in the middle of all this, the Lord gave these words to his people. To be awake, to be aware, to keep your garments, that you won't be naked. And the next verse he goes on to tell us that he gathers them to the great battle of Armageddon. That is the end of this particular vial that's going to be poured out. That will be the accomplishment of it, is the battle of Armageddon. And we're living in this day where God warns his people, not only is he pouring out his vials of wrath, and so because of that, there's things we should expect to see, and we should not be surprised when we see them. But he also gives this encouragement to his people again. He knows where we are in history, and he wants us to be watchful, to make sure that we're keeping our garments, that we know that he's going to come, and that he's going to come as a thief. And we should, none of us should be surprised at his coming. So I want to consider this battle that God is waging, and I want you to understand that God is waging a war. And our Savior, if we read further in Revelation, you'll see that John saw him on a white horse. He's certainly waging war against these enemies, and I want you to know that we are in the middle of some of that. And you and I are also in an army, and we need to be aware, and we need to be prepared. So I want to talk about this war a little bit and our part in it, and things that he's expecting from us, and things that we are seeing and should expect to see, and things we should be very careful of. And so, you know, we know that Satan is at war with us, and we also know what's at stake. Eternal life is at stake for each of us. We know that the Lord, it says earlier in Revelation, that John saw that the kingdoms of this world had become the kingdoms of Christ. We know that when the Lord returns, he is going to establish his kingdom here. And so there's several scriptures that tell us some things he's going to do prior to him actually coming and establishing that kingdom. And we're going to read another couple of those. We know that Satan is behind the power in the churches. We know that Satan is behind the power of this extreme Islam, which is, you know, the power of the false prophet. Satan has thrown his power in all those directions. And it's always with the same purpose, but he uses many, many different weapons. I want to go to Matthew chapter 13, and I'm going to read several verses there, beginning in verse 38. We know that this is the parable of the wheat and the tares. And the Lord was kind of talking about this time of the end, and he saw that the world, he gave the parable. This part of it is the explanation of the parable, because the disciples asked him, would you explain it to us? And so this is part of his explanation. In verse 38, I'm going to begin. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of the world, of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. We know that prior to his coming, he's already told us in the Bible, and I got a Book of Mormon scripture too that tells us very similar, that the Lord, in his waging of war against the adversary, he's going to deal with those that do iniquity. And he's going to take out those that offend him. These are the words of Christ. I'm going to read them also from the Book of Mormon in 3 Nephi chapter 9. The words of Jesus Christ to his people on this land, as he tells them the very similar things, sometimes in more specific. I'm going to read beginning in verse 98. And it says this. Again, 3 Nephi 9, 98. Therefore it shall come to pass that whosoever will not believe in my words, who am Jesus Christ, whom the Father shall cause him to bring forth unto the Gentiles, and shall give unto him power that he shall bring them forth unto the Gentiles, it shall be done, even as Moses said, they shall be cut off from among my people who are of the covenant. And, you know, the words of the Lord came to the Gentiles through the Book of Mormon. And, but those that don't accept his word, he says he's going to cut them off from among the people. Verse 99, and my people who are a remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles, yea, in the midst of them, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Their hands shall be lifted up upon their adversaries, and all their enemies shall be cut off. Yea, woe be unto the Gentiles, except they repent. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Father, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots. I will cut off the cities out of thy land, and throw down all thy strongholds. I will cut off witchcrafts out of thy hand. Thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Well, in this war against the adversary, these are two areas that we know. Satan has great power, and the Lord's telling us he's going to pour out his wrath upon these. Thy graven images I will also cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the works of thy hands. I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee, so will I destroy thy cities. It shall come to pass that all lying and deceivings and envyings and strifes and priestcrafts and whoredoms shall be done away. For it shall come to pass, saith the Father, that at that day whosoever will not repent and come unto my beloved Son, them will I cut off from among my people, O house of Israel, and I will execute vengeance and fury upon them, even as upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. We have these warnings in prophecy. And while we have not seen the culmination of these things, the Lord has always been forward to tell his people what they can expect and what he's going to do. And so that we would never be caught, like he says in Matthew and Mark and in Luke, in those places where Christ talked about the end time, he says, you know, like a snare it's going to come. His people should know what is going to be coming upon the earth. And so we look at these things, and we need to be serious with what's going on in our lives, because the Lord is telling us to whom he's going to pour out his wrath. We know that the book of Ether tells us that there's a decree upon this land that we have to serve the God of the land, which is Jesus Christ, or we'll be swept off and we're ripened in iniquity. We have all these things before us. Back in a little bit earlier in this reading in 3rd Nephi, in that last verse, 105, 3 Nephi 9:105, he said he was going to, that priestcrafts and whoredoms would be done away. And we know the priestcrafts have to do with preaching and taking money for hire. Which brings me to another thing. As we talk about the Lord pouring out his wrath upon the beast, which received its power from the dragon. If we walked out in scripture and prophecy what the beast was, the Book of Mormon says he saw the foundation of a great church, and he saw what that church did, and it went into apostasy, and from it came many others. It spawned many others, and the Book of Revelation tells us that beast was that church, And so, the Lord, it says, is going to pour out his wrath. Last year, in October, and I'm assuming that probably most of you that are listening to my sermon today have probably heard about this, so it may not be any new ground, and maybe there's some that haven't, but I was really impressed with the dream that our brother Jerry Case's grandson had at 5 years old, or almost 5 years old. And not only, there's a couple of elements, really, that I want to talk about. And it was the first one that he saw, that he told his mother about when he woke up. I believe it was October 15th or 16th last year. And he told his mother that he saw that God blew up all the broken churches. And he made one new good church. Well, and then after that, he saw Christ come, and he brought the dead people with him. And I want you to understand that is chronological in prophecy. And so I want you to turn with me to page 74 in the Book of Mormon. This is going to be 1 Nephi chapter 7. And I want you to see how God identifies these things with us. And he talks about some of these enemies. And remember, Satan is the power behind all these things. I'm going to begin reading on page 74, and I'm going to start in verse 28. Every nation which shall war against thee, O house of Israel, shall be turned one against another. There's many prophecies that tell us that part of God pouring out his wrath upon the enemies of Christ, that they're going to be turned against each other. And he says it again here. And they shall fall into the pit which they dig to ensnare the people of the Lord. And all which fight against Zion shall be destroyed. And that great whore which hath perverted the right ways of the Lord, yea, that great and abominable church shall tumble to the dust, and great shall be the fall of it. For thus saith the prophet, that the time cometh speedily that Satan shall have no more power over the hearts of the children of men. And we're going to come back to this concept about Satan having no more power, because this, before I end today, I really want to talk about that a little bit and what I believe that means. For the day soon cometh that all the proud and they which do wickedly shall be as stubble, and the day cometh that they must be burned. For the time soon cometh that the fullness of the wrath of God shall be poured out upon the children of men. You know, this is the same thing we read in Revelation. The Book of Mormon, in this prophecy, is verifying those very things that John told us about. For he will not suffer that the wicked shall destroy the righteous. Wherefore he will preserve the righteous by his power, even if it so be that the fullness of his wrath must come, and the righteous be preserved, even unto the destruction of their enemies by fire. Wherefore the righteous need not fear, for thus saith the prophet, they shall be saved, even if it so be as by fire. Behold, my brethren, I say unto you that these things must shortly come. Yea, even blood and fire and vapor of smoke must come. And it must needs be upon the face of this earth. And it cometh unto men according to the flesh, if it so be that they will harden their hearts against the Holy One of Israel. For behold, the righteous shall not perish. For the time surely must come that they which fight against Zion shall be cut off. And the Lord will surely prepare a way for his people under the fulfilling of the words of Moses which he spake. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that all they which will not hear that prophet shall be cut off from among the people. And now I, Nephi, declare unto you that this prophet of whom Moses spake was the Holy One of Israel. We know that those that will not hear Christ, those that will not make him king and Lord, he says here in this prophecy, they will be cut off from among the people. And then he talks about what Christ is going to do in verse 47. Wherefore he shall execute judgment in righteousness, and the righteous need not fear, for it is they which shall not be confounded. But it is the kingdom of the devil which shall be built up among the children of men, which kingdom is established among them which are in the flesh. For the time speedily shall come that all churches which are built up to get gain, and all they which are built up to get power over the flesh, and they which are built up to become popular in the eyes of the world, and they which seek the lust of the flesh, and the things of the world, and do all manner of iniquity, yea, and fine, all they which belong to the kingdom of the devil, it is they which need fear and tremble and quake. It is they which must be brought low in the dust. It is they which must be consumed to stubble, and this is according to the words of the prophet. This is really important for us. I don't know if you look around today as to what is going on in the churches, but throughout all the generations of time, there's always been this mighty battle of the things of God versus those that. You know, and first I want to go on record to tell you that I believe that there are good people, godly people, probably among all the Christian churches of the world. But if you've looked around at all today, you've noticed that Christianity, or the term, being a Christian, has been cheapened. The other day I was visiting with a friend that I work with. And I've been working at this station for 4 months, and I just met her, and in the first few conversations that we had, we talked about, and I told him I was a Christian, and she said, "What type of Christian?" Well, it's crazy that we should have to explain what that is, but it appears that there are different types. And when we talk to people today, but one of the things that she let me know right away is she didn't think much of Christians that actually think we should take the Word of God literally. And it concerned me for her, because I thought, you know, as I've done some studying here lately, some of the newest things that are out there for us, you know, not long ago, just in the last few years, The Word of God was cheapened by a group called the Jesus Seminar, which began to tear apart the Bible and say, well, there's a lot of things Jesus never said, and pretty soon we got in the camp and that which was taught in theological seminaries that Jesus was just a man and that he died, and the next thing you know, it just goes on and on. And today, the newest big growing churches of the world are called the emergent churches. The postmodern religion of Christianity, which says that there is no absolute truth. And truth can be based on something maybe right for me and not necessarily right for you. It's the power of the non-denominationalism. And it's pushing its way forward across the churches of America in great power. It's growing more than even the evangelical churches at this time in our land. And so, we have to be careful that we do not get caught up in these things. I want to read what it says in 2 Timothy. I just want to read a few verses that we can know what to expect, and we should know what we should be looking for. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it tells us, I'm just going to read a few verses, but the things that we should be looking for, starting in verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And the Lord tells us about these dangerous, perilous times, and this word in Greek means through the idea of reducing the strength. The strength of God's people, because of the things that he's talking about in this perilous time, you know, many are losing strength. They are not able to hold up against these things. And he gives a list. I'm not really going to read through it. You know what they are. You can read through them. But a list of the things that are going on in our world today from verses 2 to verse 4. And he gives a list of the works of the flesh, the things that God has said somewhere in his word to be sinful. And then he says in verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And he tells us about these groups that have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. God's power has allowed his people throughout all the generations of time to defeat sin. That is the war we are in, to by God's power overcome Satan and his efforts against us. And yet, from those churches so often today, you're not hearing what the Church of Christ was told by revelation from its very inception in the latter day, preach nothing but repentance to this people. And so when the churches of our day are not backing this up, and yet we call people Christians, and it's such a loose word today as far as it has the meaning that is so different depending on who you talk to of who a Christian is. But God has defined us. God has defined his people. And we need to be aware. In verse 7, it tells us that among these churches, it says they're ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Those that have a form of godliness, but they deny its power, they're always learning, but they cannot come to a knowledge of his truth. Going down to verse 12, this warning goes to you and I. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you make your stand today in the Word of God, if you say that God wrote it for you and I, and that it doesn't change, and that it hasn't changed through the generations, you are going to be persecuted. Because that is not the common understanding out there among others that claim Christianity. But he says this, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We should expect that the deception is going to get worse, but we have to be careful not to be caught up in it. And how do we do that? But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then he tells us, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. There's some churches that don't like doctrine at all today. Whose hands are they playing into? and for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We find that this Word of God has got to be, we've got to have confidence that it will take us in route to our salvation in Jesus Christ. And we have to have confidence in that Word. And I'll talk about that a little bit more, but I want to jump over to the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy to this prophecy about still these latter days in verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Well, you know, every day in this world, it breaks my heart that I walk among people after people who do not see the Word of God as the viable source of salvation anymore. They have their own ideas. I read about new churches that are cropping up. They got a nice, wonderful church, a break off from the Methodist that meets in a bar somewhere there in Ohio, Jerry. But they meet in a bar every Sunday morning. There's a short message and a lot of other things that go on. And I want to tell you that God is on the march. And he's already defined for us who he's looking for. He's defined what a Christian ought to be. And so I want you to turn with me now to 2 Peter. I'm going to read just a few verses, some things that we're looking forward to today, and things that if you pay any attention at all, what's going on in some of these things, theological seminaries and all these things, these are some things that are going on in our world, and they affect us. Unfortunately, the problem is so often that these things affect us, because we see people that are good people, and 2 Timothy chapter 3, he tells us this. The second epistle, beloved, verse 1, I'm sorry. I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. He goes to tell us about, you know, the ignorance that they have, but we are living in a day of scoffers, and those that are going after their own lusts. And the Lord is telling you and I to be careful. I want to jump down to the 11th verse, and he talks about the fact that these works of the world will be burned up. Seeing then, in verse 11, that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? This is the question for those of us in the Church of Christ. What manner of persons ought we to be, knowing that the Lord is pouring out his wrath, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens shall be, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, and also in all his epistles, speaking in them of those things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever. Amen. You know, sometimes the things that we read are not easy to be understood, probably more so by those brothers that are there. But here Peter talks to us about Paul. And it seems like in Christianity, people take Paul and they they get his words, and they sound different to them than Christ's words. And you know, as I've considered this many times, you know, someone will say, well, they take the Pauline approach to Christianity, or some of them don't like Paul, and I considered these things. You know, today in the Church of Christ, we preach in the United States. There's a lot of times I've preached, but I have not yet once preached about polygamy. It's not an issue here. But if I go to Africa, suddenly the message of polygamy has to come out somewhere because it's acceptable there. You know, Jesus Christ came to the house of Israel, and he gave his doctrine to them, and he told them in the book of John that he was going to go and he was going to send his spirit that was going to speak, and he would not speak of himself, but that which he told him he would speak. And Paul was sent to the Gentiles, a whole different group of individuals, and he had the chore and the job to explain to them how the law of Moses, which he said taught them what sin was. And we know that the law of Moses, in the law of Moses itself, Jesus said, these are my judgments, because he was the Holy One of Israel. These are the things, these are my judgments. I'm telling you what is right and what is wrong. And Paul had to find a way to teach them about grace, about sin, and he had to talk to them about things that Christ really didn't have to talk to the people in Israel about. And so we look through those things, and we can't be stumped by them, but we need to have confidence that when we take the Book of Mormon, just like it says in there, and we place those together, we have confidence in God's Word, and we can take confidence in it. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, you know, if we or anybody else preach unto you any other gospel than that which we preach, let him be accursed. We have a gospel. I want to tell you about an experience that a lady had here in our church not long ago. We had a new baptism here last week, a black lady named Emma. She became our newest member of the Phoenix Local. She had some physical problems, and her testimony was that God spared her life because there was something more she needed. And she had a dream. And in this dream, she saw this angel, and she knew that he had a message for her. But he never spoke, and she woke up. And as our brothers were over there visiting with her about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and she says, you know, I had this dream, and he told me, I understood there was a message, but he never spoke. And one of our brothers there, the Spirit of the Lord came to him, and he said, it tells us in Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, that the Lord brought the everlasting gospel. We're giving you today what the message was from the angel. We need to have confidence in God's Word. There was we know we're going to be judged by it. I had an experience at our youth camp. I think it was 2 years ago, our theme was about the rod of iron. Rod of iron exercise, and most of you are familiar with 1 Nephi chapter 3. And in this rod of iron exercise, we blindfolded the kids, we gave them some obstacles, we read to them out of the scriptures, and they had to follow it. We put a rope, we strung it between the trees, and that was our symbolism for the rod. And we gave them a bunch of things that they had to, obstacles. We had people trying to lure them away, whispering in their ear, here, come with me, I'll take you on an easier course. And, you know, only two people made it that first time. And they all wanted another shot at it. And so we decided, because there was so much, that we couldn't leave our camp without giving them another shot at being successful. And so, but I told them when we got in there, as I was praying about it, you know, there was another thing that I wanted to do, and it wasn't going to be the same course. And in this course, we added some other ropes, and they were smaller in size. And to me, it was the symbolism of false doctrine. The things that sound good, and they look close, but they take you the wrong place. And you know, even after those young people knew that this was an obstacle course, they knew what to expect. There's things that didn't get to them anymore, but, you know, so many of them got off on by and forbidden paths. They let go of his word. And that heavier rope, for some reason, they found their way somewhere else. And we as a people have to be careful that we follow God's word, and because it is. It is that which takes us to the tree of life. And I saw it there in those young people, you know, how easy it is to get taken aside and taken away. I wanna go now to really a couple other things that I think are really important. And since we've been in 2 Peter, I want you to turn back to 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter, there's a couple of things that I want to point out. First, in verses 7 and 8, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. And we are at this time where we have to be watchful and sober. I want to go to verse 17. And he tells us, you know, as a people, and he's talking to his people, he says, for the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? So these two verses tell me something that I think is very important. The judgment's going to begin with us. If God is pouring out his wrath upon the ungodly, and in the Church of Christ there are those that are ungodly, those that have had an opportunity to know, there's so many people that don't know nearly or have the opportunity to know the gospel as we do, where would he start? And I want to tell you, I truly believe that the Lord is starting right here among us. In the last few months, the scriptures have been telling us, or the sermons here have been saying, we are not righteous enough. And many of our brothers have been preaching this, that we are not righteous enough. And this was the message, and has been the message. One day as I was praying at work, I had this experience, and the Spirit just rested on me so heavily, and the Lord told me, he said, Joel, you better take these things seriously. You better look at your life, and you better begin to make changes. There are things that you are doing, there are things that you are thinking that are not where you ought to be. Here last, a couple weeks ago, in the April sacrament service in the Phoenix Local, one of our sisters stood up. She's been in and out of church, struggling with problems, struggling with sins, been talked to many times. But one night she had a dream in the week before that. And in her dream she was on a golf course, and she was going down this course with her boyfriend, and she started seeing dark clouds all around her. And pretty soon the wind was blowing. And pretty soon conditions got really bad, and she looked around, and there was all kinds of unconcerned people. And she heard a voice, and he said, I am coming soon. And she understood, you better get your life in order. I believe that the Lord is speaking throughout our land to us as individuals and to people. And we need to take seriously. I'm almost out of time, but I want to read another scripture before I close. And I want it to settle in your minds, is there something that we need to do in our lives? And it's found in 2 Peter chapter 2. And 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 1. I'm sorry, I'm going to read verses 3 through 6. Something that I believe is vital for us today. And it says this, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. You know, the first thing that jumps out at me in this reading is that you and I are called to endure hardness. And because, again, we are involved in this war. It's our commander-in-chief that's going to war with these enemies of his. And he tells you and I that we are going to undergo hardship, that we're going to be afflicted, that we have to endure afflictions and suffer trouble. And we're going to do that as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's what we've been called to do. But he tells us in this next verse something so important, that no man that's involved in this war entangleth himself in the affairs of this life. We cannot afford to be entwined, to be involved with so many things. I know people that have lost so much time and effort in all kinds of probably good causes, but they've forgotten the most important cause, and that is the cause of righteousness by Jesus Christ, that which he has called us to as Christians. I've seen people waste time and efforts trying to do this thing or that thing, and some of them may be good things, but they've required so much time. But what he tells us here is, why is it important that we should not war, or that we should not entangle ourselves? He says that we may please him who hath chosen us to be a soldier. We are called to be seeking to please God. That's what servants do. Jesus Christ himself said that he pleased his Father in all things. And all throughout the scriptures, we're told, if you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. Paul tells us that over and over again. There are many things that we can do. But I'm going to ask you, if you and I, and what I found was important, and what I felt like the Lord really impressed on me, is that the time is short, and that we must be asking him daily, you know, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? And so, if we're not asking those things, if we're not seeking to please God, we're missing the mark. And that's what we need to be doing as servants. And so I encourage you, in your lives, make sure in your prayers daily, to make sure, A, that you're praying daily, and take this time seriously. The Lord is not talking to his people because. He's talking to us because there are, and he is preparing to come. And it's being sent to little children, to aged servants. It's being sent to those in the grasp of sin. You have some time to make some changes. You know, we read in Matthew 25 about the 10 virgins, and we know that 5 were wise and 5 were foolish, and there's so many that say, well, they all slumbered and slept, but the point of the Lord is that while it's daylight, while there's time, you have got to put oil in your lamp. You've got to have the Spirit of God in your life. We can see that when God's Spirit is in our life, he can tell us if we please him. If you're not asking him to show me myself, to show me my sin, show me what I need to change, you're missing the mark. Cleanse me, help me, correct me. If we aren't doing these things, we're missing the mark of God. But he tells us these things so that we may please him, just as the Lord spoke to Christ, or about Christ, several times to those around him. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We need to have this confidence that we have the Spirit of God, that we put oil in our lamps while it's daylight. You know, at night, in any third world country, there are no shops open. They're closed. They got to get home before dark. There's dangers on the road. You know, and everyone slumbers and sleeps, but the key of that whole parable is that there were some that prepared themselves before the time, when there was no more opportunity to prepare. I believe that God is telling us as a church and as individuals, we are in this time. There is still some time to prepare, but the moment is hastening fast. And the Lord is pouring out his vials of wrath. We can get caught up in it. Just to finish, we know that the Lord has told his people in the next few chapters of Revelation, after what we read, that his people that are in the world, he said, come out of the world, because it's going to fall. And so righteousness is important. And I just want to say a few things about righteousness very quickly. Righteousness, God has determined what it is. It has to do with humility, so that we can repent and apply God's grace. and seek the merits of Christ through his blood. And without those things, there is no righteousness in an individual. Unrepentant sin does not make us righteous. Repentant sin allows us to become righteous before God. To have a love of God and of all men, you have to have in order to be righteous. Without those things, you cannot be righteous. The Lord has told us that we are called in this day to judge, exactly what they were called in Israel to judge. Righteousness is the breastplate which protects the Christian in those things of inside, those vital organs. It's righteousness that protects those things. And how do we do that? We do that by making judgments. This is wrong. The scriptures say this is wrong, and therefore don't do it. Just like Brother Joseph of old time, Israel's son, when he was approached by a woman that wanted to do something wrong, he said, "This is a sin against God," and he ran. It's because he judged the things that God said are true. It spared him from a horrible sin. We've got to become judges of those things which God has caused to be written to let us know these things are right, these things are wrong. Without it, we cannot be righteous because we're going to fall. We must have in our arsenal of righteousness the ability to continue to forgive others as we have been forgiven. We've got to learn to control our thoughts and renew our mind. Without it, we will not maintain righteousness. If we don't come together and pray and seek the Lord, we will not be righteous. And if we're not obedient to God's word, we will not be righteous. And so I hope that we see these things that God is calling us to in this day, and that you take them seriously. And when you look in your life, just as the warning that he gave to me that day, to take seriously these words of the Lord and of the day that we live in. And look in your life, if there's things you see, begin to formulate plans to resolve those issues between you and God, so that when he comes, you will have been awake. You will have had his spirit working in your life. And your lamp will be lit, and you'll go into the supper. This is my hope and my prayer for each of us. I know the Lord loves us, and I know he's seeking out, and he's sending his angels and his messengers throughout all of our land to warn us of the time that's coming, and we know not how soon. But God bless you each, bless each of us, to take seriously the words that we're hearing, to see and understand what's going on in our world, and know the signs of the time, that we might be found in him in that day, a righteous individual. I'm going to end by telling you that in 1 Nephi chapter 7, righteousness, it says, is that quality. Because of the righteousness of his people, Satan can have no more power for a long time. Righteousness allows us to shut out the power of Satan in our lives. 1 Nephi 3 tells us that God's people were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory. It is that quality which shall keep us against the day ahead. And so I pray that each of us will find how important that is in our life, that we will seek the Lord to show us ourselves, to show us how we can do and be his people and walk in righteousness. God bless you to that end is my prayer. Again, I thank all of you for the opportunity today. I love each of you, and those that I can see your faces, I look forward to seeing you again. Those that I may not have met, I look forward to that day when we shall be able to meet, and I pray it is in the Lord that we meet together. So God bless you, and take care.